We are wrapping up the series within the series. We're going to continue in June next week, but this week we're wrapping up going through the stories that Jude brings up over the course of his letter. This morning we're talking about another interesting one, one of those stories that's hard to forget once you read it. We're talking about Korah, but to kick things off this morning, I want you to turn to your tables and I want you to share from film or from novels your favorite rebel, your favorite character that embodied the rebel role. So for example, if you need help kind of figuring this out, the example I can think of is Han Solo, right? Han Solo, the infamous, play by his own rules, the smuggler, right? He is, and on the website I looked, he's the most popular quote-unquote rebel of all of film and writing. But whoever it is, take time, take a few minutes, share at your table. Who is your favorite rebel from film or novel? And we'll come back. All right, conversation's starting to die down a bit. There's lots of excitement about this. I'm not going to ask. I mean, I'm sure you guys had some really great examples. And based on the discussion, you know immediately who I was talking about. The interesting thing about the rebel is that if you watch film or read the book, we are led kind of by the intention of the author or the screenwriter or whoever, that the rebel is the person that we need to cheer for, right? The rebel is almost set up as the hero of the story. And it feeds into some of the things that society in values. One of the big things is individualism, right? The rebel kind of cuts his own path. You know, she doesn't play by the rules. She is her own person. And society really champions someone who can stand out and be their own individual. It's the go against the flow, play by their own rules, stick it to the man kind of mentality. And stick it to the man is really popular in society, especially when, you know, the man isn't doing what we think the man should be doing. There's lots of reasons that the rebel really draws us in. But if we're really honest with ourselves, there isn't any really good reasons the rebel draws us in. The rebel really draws out the things that are contrary to Scripture and contrary to things that God pulls us to. Individualism sounds really good on the onset, but in reality, we're called to be a community. We're called to be a part of a body. It's not about me, it's about we. And the rebel draws out kind of the worst in us. The rebel kind of that stick it to the man, but God is the all-powerful authority, and no authority is established without him allowing it. And so any rebellion is rebellion against him. God doesn't call us to rebel. God calls us to humility, to submit, to serve. These are the things that God calls us to. The rebel, though often set up as the hero, actually draws out the worst parts of ourselves. And this morning, as we dive into the story of Korah, maybe one that you haven't heard before, we're going to look at how a rebellion starts, what it looks like, how the impact it can have. We're going to watch in the story as things unfold. And my hope is that we really take Jude's message to heart, that this is a warning, that we don't take rebellion setting in our heart lightly, but that we remove it with great prejudice, because it is not something that results in any good. As rebellion starts to set in our heart, it starts to hurt the things and the purpose of God and community and everything good that we are called to be a part of. And so my hope is that as we go through this, we will have some reflection and some honest conversation with God as he reveals some things that maybe are going on in our heart. You're like, well, I ain't a rebel. I was like, well, you may be surprised. For those of you that like to follow along in your Bible, we are in Numbers 16. And as you take a moment to turn there, I just want to highlight again what Jude says about Korah. So Jude verse 11 says this: what sorrow awaits them? Who's the them? Audience participation. Who is the them that Jude is talking about? Jude is talking about false teachers, right? He's writing to the church, be aware of these influencers who are trying to bring about things that are not, that are actually harmful to the church. Beware of false teachers, because these are the things that characterize them. They follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they deceive people for money. And like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. So Korah, perish in their rebellion. This is the thing that I want you to keep in mind. We'll come back to Jude at the end. But number 16, starting in verse 1, we'll just dive right in. One day, so people of Israel, so just a little bit of context, Israel has already been to the promised land, saw the giants, they're on their way to aimless wandering for the next 40 years. That's where they are at this point in the story. So number 16, one day Korah, son of Izhar, a descendant of Kohath, son of Levi. That son of Levi is key to this story, so don't forget that. Conspired with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, from the tribe of Reuben. Interestingly, this is the only time On is mentioned. He's part of the problem, but he's not a big player because he doesn't actually come up again in the story. They incited a rebellion against Moses, along with 250 other leaders of the community, all prominent members of the assembly. They united against Moses and Aaron and said, "You have gone too far. The whole community of Israel has been set apart by the Lord, and he is with all of us. What right do you have to act as though you are greater than the rest of the Lord's people?" So Korah brings this criticism of Moses. Aren't all of God's people, isn't all of Israel set apart? Aren't we all the treasured possession of God? And the truth is, the answer to that question is yes. All of Israel is set apart. All of Israel is the chosen possession of God. And do they all have access to God? Sure they do. Of course they do. But Korah is being a really good politician. What he is presenting is, we don't need a leader. Moses, who do you think you are to go up ahead of us? Who do you think you are to be the only one who goes in the tabernacle? Who do you think you are to be a leader? Well, all of us are leaders in our own right. This is what Korah is presenting. What's Korah actually saying? I'm not happy with your leadership. I think I could do it better. Because anytime there's a group of people come together, you need a leader. A family needs a head of the household. A organization needs a boss, needs a president. Every time people come together with a purpose, you need somebody out in front to drive the purpose. So Korah is not saying, we don't need a leader. He's saying, I want to be the leader because I think I can do it better. And he is apparently very convincing because he is not only coming on his own, he has convinced 250 prominent people from the community to rise up with him to bring this critique. And so this is how Moses responds. When Moses heard what they were saying, he fell down face on the ground. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't respond instantaneously. He falls on the ground. Evidence of Moses' continued and constant humility in the midst of this. He said to Korah and his followers, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show us who belongs to him and who is holy. The Lord will allow only those whom he selects to enter his own presence. Korah, you and all your followers must prepare your incense burners, light fires in them tomorrow, and burn incense before the Lord. Then we will see whom the Lord chooses as his holy one. You Levites are the ones who have gone too far." So Moses says, okay, let's figure out who is God's chosen one to lead this community. And the important thing here is that only the high priest was allowed to burn incense before the Lord. Anybody else was not prepared, they weren't cleansed, they weren't the proper person. So what Moses is saying is that if you really are the chosen of God, then burn incense and God will sort out who's the one that's actually in charge. AKA, Moses is like, if you think you're the one, the job is yours. This shouldn't surprise us. Right from the get-go, we know that Moses did not want this responsibility. When we meet Moses at the burning bush, and God's like, "You're going to lead my people," Moses is like, "No." And he lists off excuses. I have a stutter. I don't think he actually had a stutter. It just manifested in this moment, right? I have a stutter. I can't do this. I killed him, right? He is coming up with all these excuses, and God's like, no, you're the guy. You're going. I have called you to do this. And Moses remains humble, recognizing the fact that he did not put himself there. God has put him there. And so as Korah brings this rebellion, he's like, if God's chosen a new leader, sure, let's find out. Tomorrow, let's find out if this is actually the way that it's going to happen. But he is actually pretty confident he knows what's going to happen, right? He may be humble in this. He may be open to the idea of someone else taking the reins. But Moses has a relationship with God that is next to none. And I'm pretty sure he knows exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. Moses continues. He spoke again to Korah. Now listen, you Levites. Does it seem significant to you that the God of Israel has chosen you from among all the community of Israel to be near him so you can serve in the Lord's tabernacle and stand before the people to minister to them? Korah, he's already given this special ministry to you and your fellow Levites. Are you now demanding the priesthood as well? The Lord is the one you and your followers are really revolting against. For who is Aaron that you are complaining about him? Moses goes to Korah. This is why I said, remember the fact that Korah is a son of Levi, or part of the tribe of Levi. When Israel comes out of Egypt during the Exodus, God takes the tribe of Levi and sets them apart and says, when you enter the promised land, you're not getting an inheritance because I am now your inheritance. The Levites are set apart. They serve in the Lord's presence. They're the ones who carry the tabernacle. They're already in an elevated position over the rest of Israel in the eyes of God. Korah is part of this group. So why is he getting upset? Because Korah believes, in the midst of his frustration, that he could do it better. It's not enough. Historians figure that maybe there's a couple things maybe playing into this. One, Korah may have been quite wealthy, and his wealth has given him this elevated sense of self-importance, that because of his wealth, and it feeds into the logic. If he's wealthy, he probably has quite a bit of influence over his fellow Israelites. So he's influential. He could be wealthy. His name actually means little bald head. So he may be a little self-conscious, you know, like small man syndrome. He's got no hair. When the teens make fun of Elisha for being bald, they actually call him a Korite because that's what he's calling him, a little bald man. And Elisha doesn't take that well. But so Korah's got some things working against him. But essentially what he's doing is he wants to replace Aaron and Moses. I don't agree with how you're doing this. I could do it better. And this gives us the first taste of whether or not rebellion is starting to set in. When you start to become overly critical of those who are put in authority, that is rebellion starting to set in. If you start thinking that you could do it better, or I don't like the way they're doing this. Well, if I was in charge, I would handle this. These are statements of rebellion. I don't like it. If I was in charge, I would do it better. So-and-so is doing a terrible job. And you may never actually say, I think I would do it better if I had the position. But everything you say hints towards that. And it's a thought and a feeling that has set root in your heart. I could do it better. And so when we mutter about the federal government, and I know you guys never do that. What's with all the nervous giggling? Right? We never complain about the provincial government. We never complain about the municipal. We never complain about church leadership. Right? We never complain about any of that stuff. But when you do, it comes from a heart of rebellion, saying, I could do it better. And you're not actually rebelling against the person. You're not actually rebelling against the office. You're rebelling against the God who put them there. Because Paul tells us in Romans that no authority in earth is established without God allowing it. So it's not actually rebellion against a person. It's rebellion against the God, the ultimate authority, who allowed the person to sit there and be an authority. This is how it starts. Because if you start complaining and muttering to somebody, and they're like, well, why don't you do the job? And you're like, I couldn't do that. Then don't talk like you could. Rebellion starts with the criticism and the muttering, because it comes from this idea that you think you could do it better. If I was in charge, I would do it this way. The story goes on. Moses summons Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they replied, "We refuse to come before you. Isn't it enough that you have brought us out of Egypt, a land flowing with milk and honey, to kill us here in this wilderness, that you now treat us like your subjects? What's more, you haven't brought us into another land flowing with milk and honey. You haven't given us a new homeland with fields and vineyards. Are you trying to fool these men? We will not come." Dathan and Abiram highlight two other forms of rebellion. It's interesting. So I'll say Dathan is the one who's looking back at Egypt. You took us out of this land flowing with milk and honey, right? In another story, it was, we just sat around in Egypt and ate food out of the pots, and we had more than enough vegetables to go around, and where's the food? It's amazing how quickly they have forgotten what Egypt was really like. These are the same people who cried out to God saying, save us, this is too hard, we don't want the slavery, God, take us out of it. These are the same people who had to make bricks and were whipped and were persecuted. These are the same people. And now they're like, man, Egypt was really good. How quickly we forget. And the reason this is a form of rebellion is because this is what we are doing when we're like, man, remember the good old days? You ever notice how when we reflect on the old days, everything always seems to go right all the time and nothing bad ever happens? Man, remember when we were at this other church and we always just sat around and we were growing and people were getting saved like crazy and it's amazing. So why did you leave? Remember when we had that other leader? Remember that old mayor? You know, like, the utilities always worked. The water never turned, right? We almost didn't charge taxes under that old mayor. Right? Really? Like, but that's how we remember things. Man, the good old days when everything always went right. We never had the problems. But, man, now we're stuck with you. And look at all the problems we have. We always remember the good old days with rose-colored lenses. And that's what Dathan is doing. Remember Egypt? Oh, man, Egypt was so good. Really? Really? Egypt, the place where you're in slavery and your life was being threatened and your kids were being killed all the time. That was really good. And then Abiram does the opposite. He's like, you haven't taken us into this new land flowing with milk and honey, and we have fields and vineyards. He's looking ahead being like, we should be there. This is where we should be, right? And this is what we do today too. Our town should be twice as big. Our church shouldn't be in the hole. Right? Like, if you were the leader you're supposed to be, we would be here. But we're stuck here with all these problems and all these shortcomings. And so what Dathan and Abiram are saying, it was better before you, it'll be better after you, but right now we're stuck with you, and I think we could do it better without you. And again, we don't say any of those things. We just remember the good old days. Oh man, they were so good. We just like to dream about the possibilities, and we like to talk about how it should be and not how it is, because we don't like how it is right now. This is all forms of rebellion, because it creates dissension. It creates division. In a community that God says you should value unity above all else, you should fight for unity, because there's more that unites us than divides you. You should be the champions of unity. But all of these things create division, dissension, and it becomes an anchor for moving forward. So how does Moses respond to Dathan and Abiram? Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, I think we need to take note of this. Moses recognizes that he's getting angry, and instead of letting Dathan and Abiram have it in this moment, he goes to the Lord and he vents it off. You know God can take your venting. God can take it if you get angry and you just need someone to vent it off to. He loves you enough that he understands that you're frustrated and that he's not going to take it personally. Like, you can't hurt God's feelings, believe me. But how many times would we have saved ourselves our worst situation if we had just taken a moment and been like, God, this person! And then, after we got it out, go to the person and be like, so, about your complaint, about your criticism, right? Moses doesn't, because he could have let these guys have it in this moment. But instead, he goes to God, he's like, and then he says, after he's vented off to God, this is how you'll know the Lord has sent me to do all these things that I have done. For I have not done them on my own. If these men die a natural death, or if nothing unusual happens, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord does something entirely new and the ground opens up, opens its mouth and swallows them and all their belongings, they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have shown contempt for the Lord. I got ahead of myself in the story, so I need to rewind a little bit. So it's the next day. Moses, the 250 men are burning incense. The glory of the Lord comes upon the tabernacle, and God is furious, and he's going to wipe out the nation. God really wants to wipe out the nation every time they rebel. Because by the time the next day comes, it's not just 250, it's the whole nation. And that's how quickly rebellion becomes a problem. It starts with one person. Starts with Korah. And Korah tells Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram tell their friends. And all of a sudden it goes from 3 to 250. And it goes from 250 to all 3 million people in the nation have now come against Moses and Aaron. And God is furious. And he's going to wipe them out. And what do Moses and Aaron do? Go for it. No! Fall on their knees and say, God, have mercy. Don't wipe out the nation with the rebels. Take care of the rebels. Go for it, but have mercy on your people. And so they separate the people away from Dathan and Abiram and Korah's tents, and the earth opens up and swallows them. Swallows the men, swallows their families, their households, all of their possessions, all their followers, and it closes right back up like nothing happened. And then, on top of that, you remember the 250 guys who are burning incense and not supposed to? It says fire comes out from the presence of the Lord and consumes all 250 of them. God eradicates the rebellion instantaneously. But because the censers are now holy, they are hammered into a thin sheet, used over the altar, and they serve as a reminder of what happens to those who rebel against the Lord and his anointed. And I'd like to say that that was the end of the story, right? Israel gets the message and they move on, but it's not. The next day, Israel is still mad. You have killed the Lord's anointed. God is furious again, unleashes a plague on the nation. And Moses tells Aaron, grab your censer, run through the nation as quickly as you can before the plague finishes what it started. But by the time Aaron gets to it, it says that 14,700 people have already perished in the plague. God has no patience for rebellion. And this is why Jude tells this story. Look out for false teachers. Look out for those who mutter. Look, verse 16. These people are grumblers, complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves, and they flatter others to get what they want. Grumblers, complainers, selfish, flatterers. God doesn't like a flattering tongue, it says in Psalms. And braggers. And Jude loops these kinds of people right along with the rebels of Korah. Because it is saying, I don't like how the leadership is doing it. I could do it. But I don't like how God's doing it. I think I could do it better. And so here's the question I have for you. Because this is how it really breaks down, if you think about it. So we have Korah. And what's Korah doing? Korah's doing a lot of talking. He's pointing out all the problems. He's using his silver tongue to sway people, to get them to go. Korah's not doing what he's supposed to do. What's he supposed to do? He's supposed to be serving in the tabernacle. Instead, he is talking, he is criticizing, he is complaining, he is doing all the talking. By contrast, we have Aaron, the high priest. What's Aaron doing in all of this? Is Aaron running his mouth? Is Aaron talking at all during this story? We don't even know Aaron's there, except for the few little times he gets mentioned as kneeling and serving, because Aaron's just doing what he's always done. He's being faithful in his office. He is serving. He is supporting Moses. He is listening to God's voice. He is involved. The question I have for you this morning is, if you want to know if there's rebellion in your heart, are you a Korah or are you an Aaron? Because Korahs are full of ideas. They do lots of this. They run their mouth. They complain. They have all the ideas in the world, but they're not willing to do a single thing about it. And they draw people away from the leadership. They draw people away from the, because they need people on their side. Misery loves company. Or are you an Aaron who faithfully serves, who faithfully gets involved, pushes the mission of God forward, and if you do have a complaint or a concern, you go through the proper channels. You know Moses and Aaron are talking. They're brothers. They serve side by side with one another. Aaron is humble. He gets involved. He does what he's supposed to do. He doesn't complain. He doesn't criticize. He doesn't draw a crowd. He just does what he knows God and Moses have told them to do. Are you an Aaron? Or are you a Korah? Korahs run their mouth and do nothing to fix the problems. Aarons get involved and are part of the solution. Which one are you? So with that, I'm going to pray. We'll go into discussion. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we invite you into our hearts and our minds, and God, I pray that you would root out any form of rebellion that may be taking seed in our heart. Because we may start with complaining about the federal government, but if we complain about that authority, it doesn't take long before we start complaining about every authority. It doesn't take long before we're grumbling and muttering and drawing a crowd and trying to get people on our side and something that starts off small and innocent and seemingly harmless quickly becomes a major problem. God, we recognize that you are in control. We recognize that you are the supreme authority. We recognize that nobody is in authority unless you allow it. And so, Lord, in our submission and humility before you, may we walk humbly before you and may we be a part of the solution instead of being part of the problem. Father, I pray that you root out any temptation to be like Korah and remove it from our life and instead remove it and put a heart of Aaron in our heart to serve, to get involved, to press things forward, to see your kingdom advanced. Because God, you do not take rebels lightly. Father, as we discuss and as we share, may we be open, may we be honest, may we allow your Spirit to do what only it can do. And may we have great times of discussion at our table. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So here are the discussion questions. If you've got to run, God bless. Thanks for coming. Have a great week. But if you can, stick around, discuss. There's more questions on the app. So these are the three I picked. There's more on the app if you want to continue the conversation. But otherwise, God bless. Have a great week. Thanks for coming.